so glad that you are here. And if this is your first time here ever, or maybe your first time back, we are just starting a new series today. And this is just going to be an introduction. I've titled it, What You Thought You Knew About Heaven, because I think that we need to rethink some things about heaven. Ask the question, does it matter? What are the things that you know about it? Are they right? Are they wrong? And so as we talk about and we try to get into this new series, I just wanted to let you know ahead of time right now, this is just going to be an introduction. There are lots of details that we could talk about, and I'm not going to go into all of the details, but I do want to introduce this topic and this subject and see if we can kind of get in on the ground floor, the foundational floor together, and we can begin to understand, what is it that we know about heaven, and does it really even matter? So to go back a bit, almost 20 years ago, I was talking with a man whose wife had passed away, and she had passed away fairly recently. And I'm talking with him, and I'm trying to just encourage him. I'm a lot newer as a pastor, okay? And I remember him, and he's trying to recall some things about heaven. He knew it's a better place. He knew that his wife, because she was a follower of Jesus Christ, so she was going to be with Jesus, and he knew that he had some relatives and others who were there, and he thought, well, then she's going to be there. But he's trying to figure out, heaven, what is this place? And there's some things that he knew about, and he's trying to recall them, and he's like, okay, streets of gold. And when you're at that time and somebody has passed away and streets of gold, is that really helpful? Or pearly gates, right? The gates of pearl, pearly gates. And just, he's trying to think of these things. Yeah, there are other things that are more meaningful. No more tears. Yes. Very meaningful, especially for a person who's gone through a hard time. Pearly gates, okay, yes, sign me up. There are gates of pearl. That's where I want to go. And streets of gold, I mean, does that really matter? And I remember seeing him struggle to try to figure out all these things about heaven. And myself, I didn't come prepared to really kind of think about heaven. I came prepared to say, well, how can I just try to encourage? And I realized I need to just to kind of figure some of this stuff out more about what heaven is like. And I think that there are a lot of people who are Christians, followers of Christ, and people who aren't as well. But I think that we've gone through life without hearing much teaching on the topic of heaven. I mean, if you go to church, you grew up in church world, you would hear things like how to get to heaven, right? We've heard it a few times already today that by faith in Jesus Christ died for our sins. We deserve judgment for our sins. And yet God loves us so much, He wants us to be with Him so that He provides His Son to provide a way for us to be with Him. So we hear about how to get to heaven through faith in Jesus Christ. We know that it's a better place than hell, but we know very little about heaven itself. And I was thinking, well, why is this? Why is it that we know and we think like very little about this? And what really interested me is that there is so much of an undercurrent of disinformation and lies about both heaven and hell. I don't know if you attended here over the last couple of months, that one of our elders, he actually did a couple sermons, one on heaven, one on hell, and you should go back and you should listen to them. They're great. But I'm thinking about these topics and why there's an undercurrent of I would just call it disinformation about it. And it reminds me of when I was growing up in high school. I was sort of a child of the 80s. Okay. So when you look at me, you look back and I graduated in 1988. I remember this. 88 is great. Okay. We got that. We understand. Some of you had those slogans. Well, in the 80s, like when I was in high school, 14, 15 years old, I wanted to fit in. And so the group that I started to fit in when I was a freshman, when I was a sophomore, it was the group that wore the jean jackets with sort of the ink pen art on the back, where people would take their jackets and they would just use a blue ink pen and they would write down their favorite rock band. Okay. Hey, am I speaking anybody's language here? Anybody understand that? That weird? Yeah, like, except I had the jean jacket. I wasn't allowed to write on my jean jacket, so I guess I couldn't really fit in very well. But, you know, like, people who had this jean, it says Aussie rules. Like, some of you are like, Aussie? He has a rule or what? No. So, we basically were in this wannabe rock band culture, and we learned a lot of theology from bands like AC/DC. It was theology. It was bad theology, but it was still theology. You still hear it on the radio, or maybe you hear it. AC/DC, Highway to Hell, right? There's theology in there. There is Hell's Bells. I mean, just to name a few, we would go through, we listen to all that kind of stuff, and you got an idea about some things. And what was interesting is, yeah, there was a part of these songs. And I went back and I was like, okay, if I'm going to preach, I need to know what the song lyrics say. And I reread them. And I'm like, oh yeah, okay. There's a part of the theology, there's part of these songs that actually spoke of hell as a terrible place. But there was also part of the songs where it promoted it. Because that's where you want to be if all your friends are going to be there. Because then there's like no rules there, I guess. And it's just going to be kind of like an endless party. And so in a way, what they did is they sort of promoted it as sort of like the new promised land. And see, I mention this because about 50 years ago, maybe a little bit longer, pop culture, what it started to do is it started to kind of rewrite what people thought about heaven and hell. Before that, it was like hell is definitely bad and this is portrayed as gruesome and terrible. Before that, heaven is good and all that. But see, today, it's a little bit different. The pop culture has changed things. And I found that many people, whether they're followers of Christ or whether they're non-Christians, they've got a horribly tainted view about heaven. And some common misconceptions about heaven. Let's talk about them. If you're in heaven, you're in a place up in the clouds. You're floating, all right. And if you have something in your hand and you're kind of doing this, what is it? What do you have in your hand? All of you knew that. How did you know that? You knew that from somewhere, from some theology, all right. And if you're wearing clothes, what color are the clothes? You know that as well. And so you're wearing white clothes. You've got a harp. You're in the clouds. So there's not a lot to do up there. So you're just kind of hanging out and around. And maybe it's like a loving atmosphere. And there's all of that. But if you're a part of something, one of the things that you're kind of, this is sort of the fear. Let me just talk about a fear that we have if you're a Christian. You're a little bit afraid of this, that you're really going to be, you're part of a boring church service that never, ever, ever, ever ends. Now, some of you see this is a problem, because if you come to church on Sunday and you hear us, you know, you hear the band, and sometimes they do four songs or five, and you're just like, you know, five songs. How are you going to make it? Or with Kyle, you know, with me up here preaching, and some of you are like, how long is he going to go? You know, you're thinking that. Listen, if that's the way you are, you're going to have a really hard time at this kind of a heavenly church service, this boring thing that never ends, and singing songs that you're not really excited about forever. And this is kind of how we think. Now let me just show that this is not like, you know, I'm not just reaching out there trying to pull something, you know, out of, you know, making it up here. Listen, this is a confession of a pastor. This is what he said. Whenever I think about heaven, it makes me depressed. I'd rather just cease to exist when I die. Why? I can't stand the thought of that endless tedium. To float around in the clouds with nothing to do but strum a harp. It's also terribly boring. Heaven doesn't sound much better than hell. I'd rather be annihilated than spend eternity in a place like that. Wow. That's a pastor. An English vicar, he was asked by a friend what he expected after death. And this is what he said. Well, if it comes to that, I suppose I shall enter into eternal bliss. But I really wish you wouldn't bring up such depressing subjects. This is their viewpoint. You've heard me say that for every distortion that you believe about God, there's a corresponding consequence. But the truth is, That is a truth that applies across the board. It applies with anything that you believe. It applies with what you believe about heaven. How you think about heaven affects everything else in life. It affects how you prioritize your time. How you think about heaven, it affects choosing to love others. If you're going to choose to love others or not, or if you're going to be willing to sacrifice for the long-term game or long-term gain or not, it affects how you view suffering. It affects what you fear and what you don't fear. It also affects how you think about death. Your view of heaven affects all of these things. And see, here's the thing. Our distorted beliefs are yielding devastating consequences. And I really do believe this. So let me just kind of make the rubber meet the road here. I want you to rate this. I want you to rate it in your mind. Please do not raise your hands with this, especially my second question. But the first question, this is what I want you to rate. I want you to rate, you either have to choose an all-paid, all-expense trip to Hawaii for 3 months or heaven. Which is better? And some of you laugh because you're thinking, well, you're tempted to do the first one, right? Here's another one, especially for those of you who are younger, who are single. All right, here you go. Which would you rate higher? Newlywed sex or heaven? Some of you laugh because you have been there. Come on. I have talked with so many different people who they're thinking, listen, I sure hope the Lord doesn't come because I'm not married yet. What are you saying? That being on the honeymoon is going to be better. I want to make sure I have that before I have to go there. This is our belief system. This is what we believe. Here's the interesting thing. The excitement and the intimacy of sex in marriage is supposed to point you to heaven as a greater reality of excitement and intimacy. It's not meant to be in competition to it. Sex on earth is not meant to be in competition to heaven. It's meant to point you to something that's even more wonderful. Being on a garden island that is beautiful is meant to point you to the beauty of heaven and how wonderful it is. It's not meant to be in competition with it. It's meant to just be a signpost of saying, it's better over there. As whatever you can get right here, it's going to be better there. And that's one of the problems that we have is that if we have got a distorted view of heaven, thinking that it's an unending church service going on forever and ever and ever, you know what you start thinking? Maybe heaven can wait a little while. If that's what you think it's going to be, you say heaven can wait because it doesn't sound that attractive. And so what you do is you take all of your energy, all of your interest, and you pour it into this life because you're trying to seize the day and get out of it what you can. Because one day you're going to go out there and it's not going to be nearly as fun as whatever you could have possibly made it here. By the way, this is where fear of missing out comes from. This is where you get FOMO when you have an inaccurate view of what heaven is. And I would say this, I'm convinced that the reason why people live in a materialistic and a self-centered lifestyle is because they just have a poor view of the life to come. You become more materialistic the less you understand about the life to come. So one of my thoughts is, well, where do people get all these weird or these negative ideas about heaven? And I would say, well, it's kind of simple. Jesus said that Satan is the father of lies, and when he lies, it's his native language. Some of his favorite lies are about heaven. I was reading a book by Randy Alcorn called Heaven. I'll tell you a little bit more about that in a minute. But he pointed out a detail in Scripture that I'd never noticed before, and I thought, whoa, that's really interesting. So, the book of Revelation, it talks a lot about some Satan's activities. Revelation, apocalypsis, it means the removal of the veil. You're pulling the veil off. So pulling the veil off of who Jesus Christ is, but it's also pulling the veil off of some of the spiritual things that are going on, even in Satan himself. And in Revelation, there's a portion, I can't read the whole thing because of time, but there is a satanic beast who speaks, and this is what he says. In Revelation 13:6, it says, "It opened its mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven." So he's blaspheming God, his dwelling place is heaven, of course, the people in heaven. I'm used to him thinking, okay, he's going to slander God, he's going to slander those who are followers of Jesus Christ. But to think that he needs to talk badly or talk poorly about heaven, and see, here's the thing, Scripture says that Satan was evicted from heaven. And of course, since then, he's been at war with God. He's been at war with mankind. But he's also at war with heaven itself, this place that he was evicted from. And so what we've got is believers are promised a home in heaven, the place where Satan is not allowed to be anymore, where he is kicked out of. He's no longer able to be there. And so what's his response? Well, his response is to lie about God. And his response is also to slander heaven. And if he can, he's going to try to convince people that heaven doesn't exist. But if he can't, he's going to tell you that it's boring. It's boring. It's not interesting. It's a place of sort of an unearthly, you know, ethereal existence where you don't really have a body. You kind of float around or whatever. And then, so if that's the case, if you believe it, you set your minds on this life instead of the next. And if you do that, you are robbed. You are robbed of joy. You are robbed of anticipation. And you won't feel a deep need to share your faith with others because, well, what are you really believing in? You're like, well, I'm not so sure what I believe in the future because, you know, why would you tell other people about heaven and spending an eternity in a place where you're not even looking forward to going? If it's going to be this endless kind of a service and all of that, you don't even want to go there. So you're a little bit embarrassed to try to tell people about that. So I want to talk about some different questions in this series. Like, well, can we know what heaven is like? What is it going to be like? Should we really be looking forward to it? And I think probably the best book about heaven was written by a guy named Randy Alcorn. He researched over 150 books on heaven, and he's probably given the most comprehensive research about it. And while writing his book, a visiting pastor came over to his house and saw what he was doing. And he says, hey, what is that you're doing? And Randy says, well, I'm writing a big book about heaven. And this is what the other pastor, he replied. He said, well, since Scripture says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him, what will you be talking about? Obviously, we cannot know what God has prepared for us in heaven. And to that, Randy had heard that a lot, and he says, well, here's the problem. You didn't complete the sentence. If you read the rest of the sentence, you'll get an idea. So you have to read verse 10. He says, okay, start off. But as it is written, eye is not seen, nor is ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. The context, it basically tells us God has revealed these things to us through his Word, through the Word of God. And Randy noted whenever he read 150 books on this. And whenever he came across this verse in one of the books, it seemed like the author was saying precisely the opposite of what it was trying to, or what this thing was cited to prove. In other words, they were using this verse in a way that was opposite of what it really meant. And so every time he came across this, he's like, I know what they're doing. And so like, it's kind of like there's a song. And so for those of you who grew up in church world, or maybe you've heard the song, there's a song, I Can Only Imagine. Do you remember that song? Probably, I don't know, 20 years ago, something like that. I Can Only Imagine. And it's talking about heaven. And when you hear it and you're thinking, okay, it's talking about I can only imagine, it isn't that we can't imagine anything about heaven. The song itself is telling us details and it's trying to help us imagine further, longer, deeper, higher, telling all the different things. And so the more when we sing the song, when we hear it, we're finding out the reality of it is greater than the descriptions that were given as a foundation. And this is what Scripture is teaching us. It's given us details and truth. And so the idea to say, I can only imagine. Yeah, well, I can imagine because I've been given so many details. I'm letting it become vivid in my mind. And I've got a framework for this. And what's interesting is how often we're told about heaven in Scripture. And so I want to challenge you. Some of you, you have a habit. I hope you do. If you don't, you should. I would love to encourage you to this, but I would love to encourage you to have a daily Bible reading habit. It's taken me so long in my life to have a daily Bible reading habit. I'm trying to encourage our young adult, our college students, young adults. They mostly sit over here in that area of the stay away from the Shamu splash. So they're over there. But didn't I challenge you guys and say, hey, you should read through your Bible in a year? I did. All right. I'm not going to embarrass you and say how many are still on track with that. Okay. But if you're doing that, and I hope that you would. Okay. I hope that you would. But if you're trying to do that, then what I'd like to ask you to do is that every time you're reading, that you make a mental note to look out for every time Scripture talks about heaven, talks about the afterlife, that you would read it and you would say, oh, it's talking about it here. Because as you do that, you take that away and you begin to build a framework of what it really is like, which is totally opposite from what AC/DC, from whatever you hear in the common songs and the common things in the movies today. And it changes your outlook. I was reading, I just want to share with you in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul wrote this. He said, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether he was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. You get the idea that he doesn't know whether he was in the body or out of the body here, because he's kind of repeating it over and over. He's like, I can't grasp what happened to me, but something happened to me and I was there. And I don't know how to explain what it was like. He says, God knows. He says, how I was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it's not lawful for man to utter. I heard so many amazing things, so many things up there, and I wasn't allowed to tell anybody anything. It's interesting. Paul is told he's not allowed to share the things in heaven, and I don't know why. But a few years later, the Apostle John was told exactly the opposite. God says, John, I'm going to show you heaven and you need to write it all down because I want the churches to understand. And so everything that he saw is recorded in the book of Revelation. In the same way that happened to Isaiah. Isaiah wrote down all the things he saw when God brought him up to heaven. Same thing with Ezekiel. He recorded what he saw in heaven. But Paul speaks about being caught up to the third heaven or also paradise. And the Bible speaks of heaven in three ways. The word heaven. So the word heaven, first it can mean sky. So it's, you know, the sky, the clouds, all of that. Second way it uses heaven is the universe. And then the third way that it speaks of it is the dwelling place of God, the place where God resides. I think today in our culture, we like to add a fourth understanding in our modern language. I think we use the word heaven to talk about a feeling of ecstasy. A feeling of, usually it's a deep feeling of loving ecstasy with somebody. I mean, going back to, you know, the 1980s, Bryan Adams, great song about heaven. You know, we're in heaven. He's talking about him with his girl and his arms around here and, you know, I'm in heaven. Or the idea, Belinda Carlisle, she almost got it right with her title, Heaven is a Place on Earth. You know that song? Three of you? Great. Ooh, baby, you know what it's worth. Ooh, heaven is a place on earth. So she got it right with the title. I know once you bring the baby into it, I think she's talking about something different. But that's interesting. I say that because when Scripture speaks about heaven, it's in two different ways. There is a difference between the present heaven and the ultimate future eternal heaven. There's a difference. So the first one, I would call it the present intermediate heaven. This would be the place that if you're a follower of Christ, this is where you go when you die and you're separated from your body. The Scripture says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. This is you are brought to be together with the Lord in heaven. And this is like an intermediate heaven. This is not like forever existence there. What we find out in Scripture is that happens, that's an intermediate thing, it's temporary, but there will be a final future heaven when God creates, He creates the new heavens and the new earth. He promises it. He promises it back in Isaiah. He promises it up in Revelation. But there is going to be a new earth where God will dwell with His people on the new earth. Physical earth, like right here, there's going to be a river that flows out and actually gets bigger as it goes. There's going to be a tree that has different fruits, 12 different types of fruits, different months out of the year. Crazy. I just think that is just so interesting. So many physical details about heaven being here on earth. We think of it up as in the clouds. That's not how the Bible relates it really at all. We've got it all wrong. And we're going to look into depth about the future heaven and the intermediate heaven. We're going to look at this in future messages. I just want to touch on it today because this is just an introduction. But I will ask the question, what is going to be happening? What will we be doing? What is going to happen in heaven? And there are three main things that happen in heaven. And I tried to get my outline to kind of like sort of rhyme or have a cadence to it. And I failed miserably. But the very first thing is this, that there will be work without toil. So you know what it has been for you when you work. There are some times when you work and it is drudgery. It is difficult. You are sweating. You are uncomfortable. It's just miserable. But then there are times when you work and you're getting involved in something and you're starting to create something. You're involved. You're doing it. And you feel like there's a part of you that is just going with it. And it's actually good. It's not toil. You're actually a part of something that is really kind of good. And you're like, I feel after a good day's work, or at least a good portion of the days of work. See, this is the way it was in the Garden of Eden. Before sin, before Adam and Eve sinned, after Adam and Eve sinned, what does God say? He says, now you're going to work, you're going to toil from the sweat of your brow. The earth is not going to provide to you as easily as what this garden would do. You're going to have to work. It's going to be hard and you're going to have crop failures. You're going to have all kinds of problems. There will be mosquitoes, which I really don't know if mosquitoes will be in heaven. If they are, they're going to be friendly. So, hey, right? But The first thing that's going to happen in heaven is there will be work without toil. We will be able to create to the level that we've never been able to create before. We will be able to enjoy the work. It won't be toilsome. Secondly, we will have worship without fatigue. And what I mean, I'm not talking about that worship service that keeps going on and we're just not going to get tired. I don't mean that. What I mean is that in the middle of the working and the things we're doing and they're interrelating with people, because Jesus talks about how we will actually be in relationships with other people, talking with them. We'll talk about things that happened in our past and we'll share with them. And we'll talk about how God used that and they'll be able to connect it with things that happened in their past. We'll be able to see, make all these connections now, all that kind of stuff. But what we'll find is that we will be able to worship God in all of that. One of the things that we learn is that Scripture says, well, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. And everything that you do, do all to the glory of God. Why does He tell us to do this? Because that's what it's going to be like in heaven. He's saying, start doing now what it's going to be like then. Everything you do, it's going to be glorifying God. You're going to be able to share all kinds of things. It's no longer going to be gossip. You're going to be able to work and do something and create something. And it's going to be to the glory of God, not to your own glory. You're going to be so excited to be able to do these things. So there's going to be a worship without fatigue. And then thirdly, I couldn't come up with a better way. I just called it perfect love in relationship. At first, it was going to be relationship without disharmony. But what we find out is that we're going to be in perfect relationship, no longer fighting. We're going to be able to love one another well. We're going to be in perfect relationship with our Lord. And we're going to be able to relate and create just like what we were supposed to do back in the Garden of Eden. It's going to be a full restitution of what it was supposed to be back in the garden. God, He is a creator. He's a powerful creator. He created us in His own image. That's why we have the power to create. God, Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, always relating to one another in a perfect way. He created us to be relational. That's why we relate to people. We were meant to relate and create. That's going to be basically brought together in heaven. This is what we will spend our time doing. And it's funny that Jesus taught this pretty often, but I think we miss it. One example is Jesus had been with the disciples. The final night they're together, they have the Last Supper, talking about who's going to betray him. And everybody's like, oh, they're down. It's really down because Jesus is basically like, I'm going to go be killed. I'm going to be crucified and then I'm going to raise again. And they're all just down about all of this. And he had washed their feet and everything. And then he tells them, because they're down, he says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. He says, there are many rooms. I'm going to be with you. You're going to be with me. We're going to be together. That this is going to be a wonderful, wonderful place. And not only does Jesus say that we're going to relate to him and others in heaven, but he also linked understanding the reality of heaven's relationships and what heaven will have as a remedy for distress and a troubled heart. He's saying, don't be distressed and troubled about everything you are, because let me tell you about heaven. You got problems with distress and a troubled heart. He says, listen, you have to have a proper perspective of life, but also the afterlife. He's saying, this is the answer. Because I will come again, and where I am, you will be there also. So you got nothing to be sad about, to be troubled, to be worried about. You know, that passage there, when I became a newer Christian, when I was, actually it was when I was in the Air Force, where I really started to grow, I guess. I really enjoyed listening to the music of a guy named Keith Green, and some of you may know who that was. He was sort of a pioneer of Christian music. He kind of sounded a little bit like Elton John on his piano, sort of a bar piano guy. But he wrote a song, and actually before his song, I Can't Wait to Get to Heaven, he talked about the creation. He's talking about, I can't wait to get to heaven. He says, you know, listen, we're told in Scripture that it took 6 days for God to create everything. Everything. 6 days. He creates everything in the entire universe. After Jesus is crucified, he's buried. 3 days later, he rises again. He talks to his disciples. And he had told them, he says, I'm going to go away to prepare a place for you. He says that, and then he actually goes and then he does it, right? And so what you do is, if you do the math and you say, okay, it took 6 days to create everything. Yet Jesus has been busy now for how long? He has been working for somewhere around 2,000 years to create, to prepare this place of heaven called for us to go to. And so the idea that Keith Green says, he says, listen, if it took 6 days, you do the math, and now he's been working on heaven for 2,000 years, man, we're living in a garbage can compared to what he's preparing for us. I can only imagine. And this is one reason why we're commanded to think about heaven. Colossians 3, he says this, therefore, if you've been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Where is that? Everybody, you can say it. It begins with an H. Heaven. That's what he's talking about. And he says, keep thinking about the things above, not things on earth. Where is that? The things above. That's heaven. For you have died and your life is hidden with God, with Christ in God. He says it twice. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting, heaven. Set your mind on, keep thinking about things above, not on things of earth. He's saying, in case we get it wrong, not this stuff, that stuff. That's what you should be thinking about. The Greek word for seek, when I was doing Greek class with a buddy of mine, we always tried to think of ways that we could take the sound of the word and we could relate it to something. This has nothing to do with anything in the sermon. This is just sidebar. The Greek word is zeto. And all that we could think of is that every time I said zeto, I thought of zeto. That's what I thought of. It's like, oh, this is your zeto, right? And so every time the idea is zeto, it meant to seek. So I don't know what this means. Seek zeto. I have no idea. But this word zeto is used all over the place. And it's like in Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. This idea of seeking. It's used for how a shepherd is seeking, looking after his lost sheep. It's used for how a woman searches for her lost coin. She's searching, she's seeking for it. Or how a merchant, he is looking, he's searching for a lost or searching for a fine pearl. So seeking like this means that you go after it. You're investigating. You're being diligent. You're being actively in pursuit. You are pursuing this thing continually. He says, keep seeking heaven rather than things on earth. And so this idea of a command that we're called to seek, you know what this means for you if you're a Christian? It means that it's probably not going to be automatic for you. Because it's a command. He's telling you, you need to do this. You need to seek after this. Meaning, this is not going to be part of your normal instinct. Your normal instinct would be continue to find stuff and to look for things on this earth to feel stable. That's our normal instinct. Continue to find satisfaction in the things that we have on the earth. And what he's saying is no. Seek those things which are above. We're commanded. You're going to have to be purposeful. You're going to have to actively do it. You're going to have to pursue something different than your natural tendency. You've got to train yourself. Continue to pursue thinking about heaven. Just a quick illustration. We're told in Scripture, we're commanded a number of things. We're told, avoid sexual immorality. We're told, avoid lying. We're told, avoid stealing. You're told, avoid gossip. Don't do these things. Don't do these things. We're commanded. Why? Because there's something sinful within us that drives us toward these things. You know what we're not ever told? We're not ever told, avoid jumping off of skyscrapers without a parachute. You know why? There's just not a tendency for that. Let me just go try that and just see what happens. It'll happen once and everybody else will learn. Well, that's just not our natural tendency. So this command to seek and pursue, seeking about what God has prepared for us in heaven. This is under attack every day in our lives. We get it from messaging. We get it from within us, from a lot of different directions. But the more that you work at this, the more that you realize that your life is hidden with Christ, the more confident you're going to be in the plan that God has for your life, both today and also even for your death. That God has a plan even for your death. Last year, when Tim Keller passed away, I was really impacted by some of the things that he said. Let me just read a couple. This is what he said. All death can do to Christians is make their lives infinitely better. Do you hear that? Think about this. All death can do for Christians is to make their lives infinitely better. Do we believe that? Some of his last words to his family was this: there is no downside for me leaving, not in the slightest. No downside. Here's a man who was seeking a mindset of the reality of heaven. He was holding tightly to that while he was just holding very loosely to the things of earth. C.S. Lewis, he talked about this in his book, Mere Christianity. If you haven't read it, it's I think it's the chapter on hope. He said this: if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought the most of the next. The apostles themselves, who set foot on the conversion of the Roman Empire, the great men who built up the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, they all left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. Aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither. Have you guys ever heard the phrase, he is so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good? She's so heavenly minded, she's of no earthly good. And raise your hand so let me know how old I'm not. Okay, you guys have heard this. Even some of you that are younger, that's great. So heavenly minded, you're of no earthly good. And the more I thought about that statement, the more I realized I don't think that that can happen. That just cannot happen. For a person to be really heavenly minded, to be thinking about the true heaven God is preparing for us, it would make them the most productive person. It would make them the most loving kind of person. The more that they thought about that, they would be a person you would want to spend time around. It would be a wonderful thing to have a person who is heavenly minded like this. So my question is, what is that statement designed to do? Well, he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. That statement is just simply designed to try to keep you from thinking about heaven and say, no, don't bother thinking with that. Just think about the stuff right here. This is the stuff we should need to be concerned with, is right here. Don't be thinking about that. In 1952, Florence Chadwick, she was a swimmer. And she had decided, she determined she was going to swim from Catalina Island off of California to the mainland of California. 26 miles. Okay, that's a marathon in the water. Okay, I can swim a little bit. A half mile maybe, I don't know. A mile, I have no idea if I could make it a mile. She's going to go 26 miles, open water. She had already been the first woman to swim the English Channel both ways. Made it one way, came back the other way. Different months, but she did both of the times. So she is going on this swim 26 miles from Catalina to California. And after 15 hours of swimming, thick fog sets in that kept her from seeing what was ahead of her. And she could hardly even see the boats beside her. And her mother told her that she was close and that she would be able to make it. And then she swam for another hour before finally asking to be taken out of the water. And after she got in the boat, she found out that she was only a mile or less away from shore. And at the news conference afterwards, she said, you know, all I could see was the fog. I think if I could have seen the shore, I would have made it. If I could just have seen the shore, I think I would have made it. 2 months later, she tried again. Same fog came in. But you know what? She made it. You know why she made it? She says she made it because she kept a mental image of the shore in her mind. She knew it was just there. She kept it in her mind. If I only would have known the shore was there, I think I could have made it. If I could have only seen the shore. You ever been there? You ever been in that situation? You're going through a difficult time and you're thinking, if only I could have just seen the shore. I think I would have been able to get through that. Or maybe, you know, your heart's been kind of troubled like the disciples. Their hearts were troubled and you're thinking, if only I could see the reality of what lies ahead, I think it would help me. And see, here's the thing. If you will join with me and you will devote yourself to learning more about heaven, I think you will find that it makes a world of difference. And I'd like to propose that we would just set our minds to seek after heaven and just obey this command. So I'd like to pray for us, but I'd also like to prepare for communion. So if you've got your communion cups, you could go ahead and prepare for that. Just a reminder, there's like the clear cellophane on top and then the aluminum, so be careful with that. But I'd like to pray for us about that. But because the interesting thing is, with the Lord's table, you know what he talks about? Heaven. He's trying to keep our minds thinking about heaven, even at the Lord's table. So let me pray for us, and then we can participate together as a family in Christ. So Heavenly Father, as I come to you today, as we come to you today, we're about to partake of what you gave us as a memorial of the Lord's Supper, where we eat of the bread and the wine, which was symbolic of your body that was broken, of your blood that was spilt for us because of our sins. And it was meant to be a reminder of what you have done for us. So as we come to this today, Lord, we want to think We want to change our thinking. Maybe we want to rethink what it is we do think, what we believe, what we understand about heaven, and get a proper perspective of what you say about it. Because I know that it impacts us. I know that these distorted truths, that they actually steal away our joy and our anticipation and what we know is yet to come. You wouldn't have told us any lies. So, Father, I pray that you would help us as a congregation, that we would set our mind on things above. And as we, even right now, as we display what we believe, as we just express our faith in you through taking communion, that you would help us to set our minds on things above, not on things of earth, because our life is hidden with Christ in God. We love you. We thank you for your grace to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Apostle Paul, he took what he received and he gave it to the church of Corinth. And this is basically what he said. This bread and this cup, it is meant for people who are followers of Jesus. It's just a way to express your faith. So if you are eating this and you're drinking this, it's not a magic incantation. It doesn't give you some bit of salvation that comes from heaven. It's not some, you know, spiritual pizzazz that happens to you. When you eat it, you're saying, Jesus died for me because I'm a sinner and I need his salvation. This is what we're saying. Jesus' blood was shed for me, and that's why I eat it, is because I'm a follower of Jesus and I want to continue to follow him. So we do this together as a church. And I welcome all of you who are followers of Christ to join this with us. But the Apostle Paul wrote, he said, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. He said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And so let's remember the Lord as we eat this together. Paul also writes, he said, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you will proclaim the Lord's death. And here's the good part. Till he comes. That he's going to come and bring us back together with him. That is why we drink this. So let's drink this and proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Would you all stand with me as we are dismissed? I'd like to just dismiss with a prayer for all of us, prayer for you. Heavenly Father, as we come to you today, we realize that we are living in a world that has distorted your true reality. There are lies and distortions about you, lies and distortions about who we are as people, how we were created in your image. And there are lies and distortions about heaven to try to get us to not think about it, or at least if we think about it, we would think about it wrongly, that we wouldn't long for it. That we wouldn't long for the country that we belong to, that we are heavenly citizens, that we wouldn't long to be with you in a place that is more natural for us than our hometown. Lord, I pray that you would help us to put those things away from us, out of our minds, and instead that we would seek those things of heaven that you have promised for us. Those truths and realities that you say lay in wait for those who follow Jesus Christ. So I pray for our church, for Grace Point Church. Would you let us be a heavenly minded people? Because I know that that would impact us in how we talk to others about who we love, about Jesus Christ, about how we care for one another. The kind of marriages, the kind of parents we want to have, the kind of friendships we seek to build, that we would keep heaven centered in our mind and we would seek those things, that we would set our minds on things above. Lord, I pray for us as a people. Lord, would you put your hand upon our church, that we would be that kind of a people, and that you would bless us enable us to do that. And we thank you, we praise you for your love for us. We are so grateful. We just can't understand your great love for us and how wonderful you've been to us. So thank you. We praise you. And we pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming, Grace Point. It's good to see you. You are dismissed. I hope you have a wonderful day. And let's go seek those things which are above.